Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence and anointing here that is in this place. I thank you that we could open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have here today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, Jesus, you know, we're doing this Easter series on Jesus. And, you know, today we're going to talk about Jesus' death a little bit and the circumstances, mainly some other circumstances around his death. But, you know, Jesus showed great courage going to the cross. You know, and that's something when we were playing that last song, you know, Great I Am, He is Worthy. And I was thinking about that in my studies this week and looking at the scriptures. And I was thinking about all the things that, you know, Christ had to endure. And he knew what he was going to endure before he got there. And I'm thinking he showed great courage to be able to do that. Because when you think about it, Jesus could have said something, defended himself to Pilate, and he wouldn't have gone to the cross. He could have proved his innocence because he was innocent. He was not guilty. He had done no wrong. But he chose to willingly to go to the cross for us. Can everyone hear me there in the back? Can you hear me good? All right. So great courage was demonstrated on the day that Jesus died. He was born sinless, and the entire purpose for him when he was here on the earth was to walk that perfect sinless life all the way to the cross. And you know, it was excruciating and it was painful, but he did it out of love for you and me. And so this morning, I say I'm grateful. How many could say I'm grateful as well? I am grateful for what God did for me. You know, part of the lyrics to the song, Here I Am to Worship, we used to, you know, sing that song. And it's been around for a while, but part of the song says, Light of the world, step down into darkness. You know, Jesus knew that the darkness would include this battle with sin, that he had to resist sin, and then this battle with Satan to be able to resist him and all of his temptations, and then he had to battle with his own will to be willing to go to the cross. That was the darkness that he was stepping into. He knew ahead of time where he was going. Imagine the deepest, darkest cavern where there's no light, and you venture in willingly and go down into that cavern with no light. You know, that's how it was for Christ, knowing he had to go through all of the things he had to go through, just extreme darkness. Think of the worst times of your life. Wasn't so good. Now push all those worst things of your life aside because we don't want to dwell on those. We want to keep those in the past, in the rearview mirror. How am I going to get an amen on that? We keep all of that behind us, and we move forward. And because of what Christ has done, no matter what we've gone through, whatever darkness that we're facing, because of what he's done, we have a loving God to be right there with us to go through all of those things. So Jesus showed great courage on Good Friday. You know, not only do we see Jesus and his courage on that day, but one of his followers stepped out of the shadows of secrecy and into the light, so to speak, of open association with Christ. The secret follower's name was Joseph of Arimathea. And we see in John chapter 19, verse 38, it says, After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So Joseph had to be secret. He was a disciple of Christ, but he was a secret disciple. He had to hide because of the fear of the Jews. See, the certain Jewish people, especially the religious leaders of the Jewish people, brought great fear into the life of Joseph and to many other people. And they had to be careful what they would do and say because, you know, they could be ostracized. They could be set out, be separated from everyone else. And Joseph, he was one who, even though he had to be in secret about how he felt about Christ, he was a dissenter. He was one who didn't go along with what they were going to do to Christ because he was a religious leader. Some things that we see about Joseph. First, let's look at Matthew. It tells us that Joseph was rich. Matthew 27, verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. So Joseph being rich was a good thing. Now see, a lot of people think, oh, being rich is a bad thing. Church, being poor is a bad thing. Man, I got some amens on that one.
Right.
Y'all must have been through it.
Right.
You guys already know. I don't even have to tell you that. You know, the thing is that many people have this misconception that Christ was poor. But see, remember, they cast lots for his garment. He was supported in ministry by many prominent, rich individuals. Amen. And this is the truth. So many people will point to a lot of these things. Many people misinterpret scriptures and say about the rich young ruler who came to him and he said, what do I do to be saved, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, he started listing commandments. Christ said, list these and to love your neighbor and list some other commandments. And the rich ruler says, well, I've done all these since my youth. And then Jesus looked at him lovingly. The scripture says lovingly. And that's the key to the whole thing that everybody misses. And he says lovingly to him, one thing you lack, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he went away sad because he had many great possessions, the scripture says. Right? So many people would say, oh, well, Jesus wants us to give it all away. But that's not the point of what Jesus was doing with this rich young ruler. See, there were many people that were going around. And they would ask different religious rulers and different rabbis or whatever, you know, come up, hey, what do you require so that I can be saved? This guy was no different. He comes to Christ. He wants to know what Christ is, you know, his requirements of the law so that he could do the least amount. Because if I could find one that can put a little less on me, then maybe, you know, that'll be a little easier. But I definitely need to know what the list is. The list of things I've got to do to be saved, and what Christ was saying, it's not about the list of the do's and don'ts. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. That's why he lovingly looked at him and he said, I've got to show this young man what's in his heart. His heart, he's got too firm of a grasp on these riches. He's not willing to use it for me. He's not willing to use it for my glory. He's going to use it for himself. But see, for Joseph, even though he was this secret follower of Christ, being rich was a good thing for him, as we'll see. And it's a good thing for the Lord. Mark tells us that Joseph was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a tribunal of rabbis that was appointed in every city. And we read in Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member. So this was a council of you know, rabbis, prominent leaders who sat on this council in every city. And in this city, Joseph was one of these. He was a prominent individual in the Jewish community. Now, then we read that Joseph was a good and righteous man. Get this. Luke 23, verse 50. Let's read it first. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man, just meaning righteous. 51. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. See, Joseph was rich and he had a position of authority. And many people disdain both things. They don't like authority and they don't like rich people because they don't have either one. Can we just be real about it? And it's really the same today. But yet, the scripture calls him a good and a righteous man. So it's possible to be rich and be a good and a righteous man. Now look, I'm not one of these prosperity preachers that'll come out here all, you know, and just talk about yay, yay, prosperity, this, prosperity, that, this and that, and this and that. I'm not like that. But I'll also be the one to tell you it's okay to be rich. And God actually wouldn't mind it if you were rich, if you could handle it so you can help somebody else. You can advance the kingdom of God with it. Right? So Joseph was rich, had a position of authority. He didn't go along with the council that decided that Jesus must be put to death. So why did Joseph not go along with the rest of the council? Because he was just as afraid as everybody else that followed Jesus. The rest of the verse in Matthew that we read a few moments ago states the most important thing about Joseph that separates him from the majority. And back again, Matthew 27, verse 57, Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This is why he didn't go along. He was a follower. He wasn't one of the original 12, but he was a bona fide disciple of Christ. And that's the most important thing about Joseph, is that he followed the Lord. And despite being on this council and most of his fellow councilmen, they were wanting to put Jesus on the cross, he didn't. He dissented. In other words, he abstained from voting. He wasn't doing that. He didn't want to go along with it. But the fear of the Jews was real. And even though Joseph was a disciple, fear of the Jews kept Joseph's association with Jesus as one of his followers in the shadows of secrecy. He was kind of like what we would call today, you know, that the closet Christian. Ever heard that? Right? Maybe you've been there yourself. I've been there in the past, didn't want to say anything, didn't want to speak up, afraid somebody's going to laugh at me. I can definitely tell you right, or look at me differently, or look at me wrong. I can tell you I am long, long past all of that. They can all think whatever they want to think. They can kick rocks. I'm going to tell them Jesus is Lord straight to their face. That's just it. Because I am who I am. Now, I'm not going to go up in their face, Jesus is Lord, repent or burn. You know, no, I'm not going to do it like that. No, I'm going to loving look at them, talk with them, you know, help them to make that decision for Christ. Jesus, despite what a lot of people think, and the apostles, they weren't turn or burn preachers. They were grace-loving preachers. Amen? Amen. So, the fear of the Jews was real, and Joseph had witnessed how these religious leaders of the Jews, they could turn on their own people. They could get angry. Anybody who didn't go with the flow, they could persecute them. And then you've got this angry current of Jewish emotion and fury, and sometimes they just stone people. Oh, blasphemy. If it was blasphemy, and they thought it was blasphemy, you could be stoned. You had to be careful. In multiple places in the gospel, John directly mentions the very real fear of the Jews. It was a palpable problem that stuffed action and quieted conviction. You know, it just quieted people. In John chapter 7, we see an example of this. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now see, two chapters later, Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath day. And see, the Sabbath day was one of the biggest things that the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, you know, they would get real upset. Oh, if you broke the Sabbath, you're in trouble. And see, on the Sabbath day, you couldn't do any work. That was part of the law. That was it. You couldn't work. This was a day to keep. It was a holy day that you had to keep and do no work and rest and observe, you know, all the things they wanted you to. And in John chapter 9, we read here, beginning in verse 18, after Jesus had healed somebody, the Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents. How many's ever heard of a miracle and you doubted it? I have. My hand's up. It happens. Well, they were doubting. They asked him, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son, that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Yeah, right. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. Where's my kids? Any of my kids in here? I won't hold you out to dry like that, Christopher, I promise. I ain't going to hang you out like that. You know, I mean, you know, the first time I read this, I was like, man, I forgot about that. You know how you haven't read something in a while? And you read that part, I'm like, man, these parents, they weren't willing to go to bat for their own son. Oh, he can ask for himself, you know. Let him say whatever it is. And why did they do this? Because to be put out of the synagogue was to be ostracized from the heart of the Jewish life. See, community was way more important then than what we even have now. Community is important in our day and time, but then community was everything. They weren't sticking off in their room somewhere with iPads and tablets and this electronic device and that one and all these things to do. You know, they were very sociable people, and they were together. And it was a big-time community. And so, you know, it was an ultimate disconnection. It was really an exile from social assembly in life for a Jewish person if you were expelled from the synagogue. It's like, that's a no-no. I can't have this. This is what's in their minds, because if they say what they know, oh, Jesus did this and we're super happy about it. No, that's why they said, well, we don't know what happened. We're not real sure. Just ask him. And they're ready to pass the buck right away, because to be banished, to sit alone in the lunchroom of life, us being in a cafeteria right now, you know, that's I've been there where I sat alone in the lunchroom. Because I couldn't stand the conversation at the table I was sitting before. It just got old. It was like, let me get over here. I've sat by myself before. I've done that. But see, I didn't have to do it for very long. This would be for life. I'm banished. I'm out. You had to belong. This was the fear that went along in Jesus' day for the Jews, for many Jews, especially for those who looked at Jesus and followed him and loved him and saw his miracles, appreciated it, received it, and wanted to learn more. They had to be careful. They had to be careful. They couldn't just go around talking about Christ just to any old person. This was the reason Joseph Arimathea was his secret disciple. This was why he feared the Jews. Fear, church, fear is a powerful force. It can cause you to do many things. And the thing is we need courage. Just as Jesus had courage to go to the cross, we need to have courage to overcome fear. And see, the thing is courage is not the absence of fear, it's the conquering of it. We've talked about that before. Fear is going to be there in your life, but you've got to be able to conquer it. Just think about what Joseph and the other disciples and the other followers of Christ, what they were going through. Their lives were on the line. This had been the case, you know, fear is one of those things, you know, it causes you to do everything. And it's been around since the very beginning. Remember Adam and Eve? So Adam sinned. It was his fault, church, wasn't hers. He should have busted that snake in the head and not let Eve eat it. Go read it. Wasn't her fault, it was his. Anyways, Adam and Eve, they do this thing. And what did they do right after? They hid. Because they were what? Afraid. And they were ashamed. And see, shame can be a good... When you sin, you should be ashamed. But you don't want to live there and hide in shame. See, whenever we're ashamed, whenever we've done wrong, whenever we've had that sin and the shame comes on us, God makes a way out. God paves a way, just like he did for Adam and Eve. What did he do? He sacrificed that animal and ripped it in two and took the skins and put it around them and clothed them. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them despite. And this was the same thing. He made a way for Joseph. Joseph, here he is. He's this secret disciple. And he made a way. He made a path for him to come out in the open, just as Jesus made the way for Adam and Eve to come out from hiding and get back in the open. He covered their nakedness, covered their sin, and said, I love you. I've got to punish you. There is consequences for this. Just like Paul said, you reap what you sow. Yes, you're going to have those consequences, but there's a way out. You don't have to live in condemnation. Romans says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And that's why he makes a way out. If you feel like you're hiding, like you can't come out and do what you need to do for God, shake off the condemnation, shake off the fear, conquer the fear, and come out in the open. Allow God and his love to wrap his arms around you and get out in the open again. Amen? That's the truth. And God provided a way for Adam and Eve, and he provided a way for Joseph. God provided this way for Joseph, a way to conquer his fear. All Joseph had to do was one thing.
My father once told me, privilege is the power to open doors in my life. However, that all changed the day I met a man who had great power but denied all privilege. He didn't ride in with fanfare and processional. He didn't ride in at all. He walked like everyone else. But he wasn't like everyone else. He touched the people that no one else would even look at. He ate meals with people that others felt only disdain for. Over time, I came to know him. Yet I followed him at a distance. I didn't speak up when they talked nonsense about him. I thought I loved him. But I wouldn't even step out of the shadows to follow him. My fear kept me paralyzed. Can I stay in the shadows any longer? Afraid of what people will think of me? He's dead. On that cross. At Golgotha. His body just hanging there, waiting for a soldier to take him down and throw him in a pit to be buried with criminals. But I will not let that happen. Pilate could kill me just for asking for the body. It may cost me everything. If I get Pilate's permission, then I will go get his body and place it in my tomb. I must do this one thing for him. At least this one thing. This is my tomb, where I was supposed to be buried. And today, it will be used. Jesus will fill up the grave meant for me.
That was the one thing that Joseph had to do. We read in John 12, verse 42, it says, many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. And Joseph was one of these Jewish leaders that didn't confess it because of fear, but after witnessing the courage of Jesus when he was crucified, he stepped out of hiding and into the light of public association as a follower and disciple of Jesus. We read in John 19, verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. Making the request to get Jesus' body was the one thing that broke him out of his fear. It was the one thing that allowed him to be who God wanted him to be. It took guts to overcome his fear and to go to Pilate, stepping out of the shadows into the light. You know, because at that point, it wouldn't be just banishment from the synagogue. It wouldn't be losing his position as a councilman. It could have cost him his life. Because he could have been seen as an insurrectionist against Rome. Pilate had just ordered Jesus to be killed because he was making an example of what happened to rivals to the throne of the king Caesar. This so-called king of the Jews named Jesus would be strung up and left to die. And any associated rebel, they were going to be killed too. And still Joseph went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. It takes courage to do the one thing, to step out and do what you know you're supposed to do. It was important for Joseph to do this because very few, if any, could really do what he did. He was a prominent man on this council meeting, and he was rich. So he was able to garner an audience with Pilate, to be able to talk with him. This is probably why I believe it burned in his chest that he had to do this one thing, even if it cost him his life. He had to step out and go ask for the body of Jesus. He had to do it. And you know, it was super important. I want to read a statement that'll, you know, really bring it home as why this was so important for him to get the body of Jesus. William Lane, he's a theologian, he says this: in antiquity, the execution of a condemned man did not mark the final moment of his humiliation. Roman law dictated the loss of all honors in death, and even the right of burial was determined by magisterial decree. It was not at all uncommon for a body to be left upon a cross either to rot or to be eaten by predatory birds or animals. Now, it wasn't unusual to grant the body to a friend or a relative for burial, but the point is that they had to request this of the Roman magistrate, which in this case was Pilate. The fate, even of a dead corpse on a cross, was in the magistrate's hand, and in this case in Pilate's hand. If he decided, no, you can't, or he decided, you know what, oh, you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to kill you too, Jesus would be left hanging on the cross. But because of Joseph's position, even though it was risky, it burned on his heart. I believe he went in. He overcame his fear with that one thing that he had to do. And doing so meant that our Lord was put in a tomb to be resurrected, amen, instead of left on a cross to decay. Church, I want to tell you, you know, when I see a crucifix, I don't cringe or anything like that. I don't have problems with a crucifix. But I like the bare crosses better. And the reason is because Jesus isn't up there. And he wasn't left on that cross. He was put on that tomb. And he was resurrected. I don't have a problem with a crucifix, but we've got to realize that Christ did raise from the dead. I don't want to get ahead because next week we're going to talk about that. Because Jesus rose. And it's just as powerful as what he did on the cross for his death. It's just as powerful. It wasn't, you know, that Joseph, oh, well, if I do this, you know, God's going to bless me. Or, oh, if I do this, I'm not going to have any more problems. If I go step out and do this one thing, everything is going to be pink, fluffy unicorns. Okay? On rainbows, buddy. Everything's going to be great if I do this one thing. That's not the point of the one thing. See, we've got to ask ourselves, what's the one thing that Christ is asking us to do? What is the one thing that maybe he's asked us to do and we keep putting it off? We haven't done it yet. Maybe it's speaking to that neighbor about Christ, or that coworker, or that family member, or saying something to somebody that we know we're supposed to do, or maybe we're supposed to step out and serve somebody or something. But we're afraid. For whatever reason or whatever circumstance it may be, we've got to look inside and say, Christ, what is it? God, what is it? What's the one thing I've got to do to conquer my fear? What's the one thing I've got to do to step out of fear and step into courage? To step out for Christ. Jesus showed courage going to the cross. Joseph showed courage going to Pilate. What's the one thing you've got to do for him? In Luke 9:23, I want to read the last few verses here. Then he said to them all, this is Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? I read this because this really fits Joseph. Because the moment, it wasn't the moment he went to Pilate. It was the moment he decided. It was the moment he decided is when he lost himself. He lost who he was. He lost his wants and desires. And he put on what God would want, what God desires. The moment he thought it in his mind and he felt that burning in his chest and he decided, I'm going to do this one thing. That was the moment of freedom for Joseph. Even though it may cost him his life, literally he may lose his life. That's when he gained, that he really, technically, he gained life. And see, that's the thing, is our mindset. That's where we have to walk in a mindset of repentance. What is repentance? It's not forgiveness. That's not what repentance is, this thinking different. Think different. A change of mind. He's going to think different now. Instead of giving into the fear, I'm not thinking about losing my position. I'm not thinking about losing, being out of this community and being ostracized. Now I'm not even thinking about whether or not I lose my life. It doesn't matter. I'm thinking differently. I'm going to do this for God no matter what the cost. That's it. No matter what the cost, the one thing. And so what we need to do is we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we need to deny? As it says here in verse 23 again, if anyone desires to come after, let him deny himself. What is it that I've got to put down? Because what profit is if I gain the whole world? You know, and that's probably what Joseph's thinking too. It's like, I've got this position. I've got this prominent position. I don't even know how much higher I can even go. I'm on the council. I'm there. I'm a leader. Well, you know, what is it that I could lose? My position? So what? So what? I used to, you know, back when I had that problem, when I wouldn't come out of secret from time to time, years ago. And one of the things that got me over it, what am I really afraid of? What am I really afraid of? That somebody's going to look at me different? That somebody's going to look at me? Maybe they whisper behind my back? Maybe they make fun of me or make a joke. Church, I used to work in a warehouse, and the coworker there I was working with, and I used to put my hair over to the side, and I had a nice good part. And I had glasses on, and I wore glasses for distance, and it also helped kind of keep the fiberglass out. And so one day I came in with those glasses, and my coworker, he just thought that was hilarious because he knew who I was. You know, I told him. And so he started calling me, said, man, you know who you look like? And I'm like, well, you look like Jimmy Swaggart. I don't know if you know who Jimmy Swaggart was. And so now he started calling me Jimmy. And he just thought that was the funniest thing. And you know what? I didn't care. You know, because if I hadn't, and you know what? And I thought, and I was proud. And I said, you know what? If he wasn't calling me Jimmy right now, that means he wouldn't have known who I really was. He wouldn't have known that I was a disciple of Christ. The most important position that Joseph had was not, being a member of this council, being this leader. The most important position was, I'm a disciple. I'm his follower. I follow Christ. I will lay my life down. I don't care anymore. I'm going to lay my life. I'm stepping out of the shadows, out of secrecy, and into the light for God. And I'm going to do this one thing for him. That's good, church. That's good. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what they say. In church, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. Christ wasn't trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. What he was really trying to do was show all those who were listening, anybody who would listen, he was showing them and he was saying, this is how you live free. This is how you live free. Because even though you might be afraid, when you conquer that fear, that's freedom. When you conquer that fear, it feels good. It's like being up there on the high dive and you're just like, oh man, I don't think I could do that. And you walk back and you come back the next day and you're up the end of the time. I don't think I can do that. Sorry. And you just chicken out again. But then the moment you conquer it and you jump off and you realize how fun it is, it's really freeing. So this summer, jump off a high dot. No, I'm kidding. Find yourself a cliff. No, don't do that. Understand, though, that the freedom in Christ that you get from doing the one thing, it feels really good. It feels so good. I'll never forget the first, you know, time I really shared Christ with someone and was really talking. And they began to, you know, I could see it on their face that they were realizing, wait a minute, I was wrong. I've been missing it all this time. And when that person gave their life to Christ, there was no greater feeling. No greater feeling. To be able to serve God in that way, to bring somebody else into the kingdom of God. How awesome is that? How awesome. Many of you know how it feels when you see a loved one who didn't know the Lord and then they come to the Lord. It's the greatest feeling. It's the greatest feeling when you're able to help somebody in need. Maybe just even something as simple as cooking a meal for someone who can't do it themselves. Helping somebody in a way like that. Or helping them with their yard work or whatever. It could be just any of those things. When we step out and do it, it feels good. Despite, you know, our fears for whatever reasons they may be. Overcoming that fear. Putting fear in the only place it needs to be, which is under your feet. Stomping on fear, bruising fear, that spirit of fear with your heel, right on its forehead. The enemy has no place. He's lost. The feeling of freedom you get is exhilarating from that. I want to encourage you. I mean, you know, I don't even know how else to say it to just make it sound better because I can't. And you know what? I did probably a poor job just now because you just have to experience it. Because you can't really attach words to it on the inside. It's the greatest feeling to be able to conquer your fear doing that one thing. So courage was demonstrated by Jesus and his follower Joseph on the day Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world. On this day, which would be Good Friday, this Friday, the secret disciple became one who stepped out of the dark shadows of secrecy into the full light of being associated as a true follower of Jesus. We've got to do the same with our own lives. Amen? Make sure that we're not in the shadows. Not like, oh, in the light over here and in the shadows over there. In the light all the time. Moving from the shadows of secrecy in our devotion to Jesus and into the light so others can see and know that Jesus is Lord. Amen? Amen. You know, this morning, I was thinking this week, I was like, how are we going to end this today? And I didn't really have an ending. Sometimes I have an ending plan, sometimes I don't. And I said, well, Lord, you're just going to have to, you know, just speak at the time when it comes. Because see, when we hear the word of God, and we hear something that we need to do, we need to respond to that. And remember when I said that Joseph, it wasn't when he went to Pilate that he was free. It was when he made the decision in his mind and in his heart. It was at that moment. See, you may not be able to do your one thing right away. You may be thinking, I know what that one thing is. You may have that in your head right now. I know what it is. But see, you can be free of the fear right now. Right now. Oh, it may try to creep back up on you. But you can have build that resolve right now. You can decide. You can think differently. And you can decide right now, you know what? I'm just going to do it. I'm going to go for it. And that's what we need to do this morning. Is whatever it is, I'm going to do that one thing that God is telling me to do, no matter what. And we're going to make that decision today. Now, I can't force you to. You know, I'm doing it for me. I know I'm doing it. But I want to encourage you today to make up your mind, to have it settled in your heart, to get that resolve on the inside. So when you leave here, when you go out that door that says exit at the top, that you know, that you know, that you know, you're going to do it. And look, church, I may say amen, but if you got to stay in here till you get it, praying at your seat or praying up here before you walk out that door till you know that you're going to do that one thing, stay right here till you get that resolve that when you walk out that door, you're going to do that one thing. That's how important it is. This morning, right now, as we are celebrating Jesus' resurrection, as we're looking at what he went through during that time, what he looked through during Good Friday, if he can do that, and he can go to the cross and die that death, being the ultimate sacrifice for me, I can be a living sacrifice, as the scripture says, for him. I get to live because he died. I get to live. So before I get out of here today, I'm going to make sure I'm going to do the one thing. How many's with me this morning? All right, let's all stand. So this morning, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want you just to, as I pray, just to agree with that prayer. And don't just agree silent. There'll be a couple of times I want you just to say it out loud to God. When I say we put fear on our feet, you put it right under your feet too. You speak to fear and tell it where to go. And when I say, you know, hey, Lord, I thank you for the strength and the courage to do that one thing. When I say the one thing, you say whatever it is. Because you know what it is for you. You know what that one thing is. And get that resolve. See, when there's power, church, there's power in our words. That's why it's so important for you to speak it, for you to say it, for your ears to hear you say it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to speak to so-and-so, and you're going to say it right out loud, right into your ear gates, so that you'll step out and you'll do that thing. Speaking to yourself. Speak to yourself. Amen? All right, let's do it right now, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Father, we thank you. We just praise you. Lord, for you are worthy of all praise. Let's just say that to him right now. Father, we just praise you. We just worship you, Father, for you are worthy of all praise. You're worthy of all glory. Lord, we thank you for your word, and your word never returns void. Father God, we give you glory and honor and praise for your word. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, as each one has come here today to receive from you and receive what you have, Lord, that we would be more than conquerors right now at this moment. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have given us the authority and the power to use your name to overcome every principality in our life. And so right now, we come against the spirit of fear and we say, fear, get under our feet right now in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Just put that fear right now out of your life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God. Lord, we thank you that we are free from fear, that every step we take is one of courage. Lord, I thank you for giving each one here strength and courage. Lord, give me courage. Lord, that as I step away from here, as I go out that door with that exit sign, that I exit here with a sense of courage, Lord, to overcome every bit of fear that the enemy has put in my life. And right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I will do that one thing that you have called me to do. Just say what that one thing is to the Lord right now. Lord, we're going to do it. We're not going to stray. Lord, when you prompt us, we're going to do that one thing. We're going to talk to that neighbor. We're going to talk to that coworker. We're going to say that thing to the family member that we've been putting off out of fear. We're going to have that courage from this day forward to do what you've instructed us to do. Lord, as your Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth, as your word says. We stand on that right now. And I thank you that you guide us into that truth so that we walk in the freedom and the liberty that you paid for on the cross. Lord, you paid for all of our sins. You paid for so much more on that cross, Lord, than we can ever imagine. And so, Father, I thank you for the cost that you gave. And Lord, we say that we will be a living sacrifice for you every step that we take. When we move from here, wherever you tell us to go, we'll go. Whatever you tell us to do, we will do. We will do that one thing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.